Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
It's a joy for me to take God's word today, and I pray impart the truths and the faith that it brings in our lives. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 12, and then we'll move along to Genesis 14, we're going to continue in the life of Abram. All right, the one that would become Abraham, but today we're going to be focused more on his name, Abram, because we've had a series where we're asking, did God really say? For these weeks, we've been asking the question, what has he said? Did he really say these truths? And last week, Pastor gave a very faithful definition of faith. Did God really say faith will take you where you've never been before? And he made it clear that in the life of Abram, that when we are obedient to the call of God in faith, he takes us where we've never been before. And we see what we have never seen before. And he does in us what he has never done before. He works in us like he's never done before. That's the power of faith. We call on the name of Jesus, submit our lives fully to him. God can do far and beyond measure what we could ever hope, think, or imagine. So this week, we're going to move into the next segment. And here's the big question you're going to want to write down today. Did God really say that he would bless the life of the faithful? We're going to see the faithfulness of Abram. And we're going to, I pray, see what the life of a faithful servant of Christ looks like, and how the blessings of God come into that. To get there, we jump into Genesis chapter 12. The promise made to Abram. This is one you should have marked, highlighted, and memorized, because it's a pivotal part of the scripture. Genesis 12:2 says, I will make you into a great nation. God called Abram. He spoke to him, and he made this covenant with him. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you, Abram, will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That includes you and me, friends. That includes us in the blessing. All the people blessed through this promise to Abraham. We see the word blessing 5 times in the midst of these 7 promises. These are promises you can take to the bank. God is a God of promise keeping. And he held true to these promises to Abram, to the nation of Israel. And now you and I get to experience these blessings as well. Point number 1, if you're taking notes, the impact of the blessing. The impact of the blessing. I will make you into a great nation. You can look at the great nations of all times, which I pray and hope America is known as that superpower, the greatest nation all to come. We look back through history, different nations that rose to power and brought about great things. But God says in you, Abram, in you, I will make a great nation. All right, a nation that would bless all nations. Because of what we will see in a moment. This is huge. This is eye-opening. Because Abram was a man living in a pagan land called Ur. And his 75-year-old husband, he had no children. His wife was barren and no children in his household. And God comes to him one day saying this, I'm choosing you, Abraham. I'm calling you out of the darkness that you are living in, and I have the light that I'm calling you in a future generation, and ultimately all of the world that will be called into through your lineage. He calls him out. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. The blessing of God is not built on the status of a man or woman, but on one's faithfulness to God. You hear that? The blessings that come from God aren't on our works, but no, they are on our faithfulness to God. Abram didn't have a high GPA, a resume. He didn't have the charisma. And I have no idea about his looks, but it doesn't say anything there. He simply had a high level of commitment to the Lord. What's your commitment? How can we look at the lens of faith through Abraham and see our commitment to Christ and how that plays out? There was a great nation. And a big part of what we call this Abrahamic covenant was this one statement: I will make you a great nation. You must understand the blessing of God has lasting implications. Some 4,000 years ago, when this promise was brought forth to Abram, they had not yet known of Christ, who would come some 2,000 years later. And now today, we're continuing to receive the implications of that blessing of the man who walked by faith. So fascinating, this nation of God. It was spoken of hundreds of years before the nation of Israel would actually become into being. Exodus 6 gives us the testimony and confirms that the land promised to Abram's descendants has to do with the Israelite nation and as they enter into the promised land of Canaan. God did what he said. We see him over and over fulfill his promises. The Bible shows us that the promise was fulfilled, and today there's a nation of Israel, still a great nation in this land. God fulfilled that. Joshua believed that this great nation would come forth. In chapter 23 and 15, he says, since every good thing the Lord your God promised you has come about, the fulfillment of the covenant. In Genesis 46:3, we see God spoke to Israel, and the man also called Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson, and God said this: I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation. Even in the midst of peril and famine, God was holding in this nation and saying, I'm taking you to a new place. I'm going with you, and the promise will be fulfilled. Through this 200-year span of wandering, the 200 years that God's story was unfolding before their eyes, the nation of Israel was growing, and this promise was coming away apart. Now, for this very reason, we look back to the nation of Israel, and it's forthcoming. This leads to why we stand behind Israel today. We support the right of Israel to exist as a sovereign state, and we reject any activities that might attack Israel. As we all know, there are dangerous forces mounting against Israel right now. All the more reason we need to commit ourselves to pray to God for peace in Jerusalem and salvation for the nation of Israel. So why? Why do we stand so strongly behind Israel? It's because of Genesis chapter 12. It's because of the story that's unfolding through the life and lineage of Abram. I will make you into a great nation leads us to a Redeemer, to Jesus. We'll see how his lineage comes about through Abram. So when God said to Abram over 4,000 years ago, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations, he opened the way for any one of us. No matter what nation you belong to, no matter what race you belong to, age or gender, we are all open to the promise and the blessing to be heirs according to the glorious riches, the salvation found in Christ Jesus. God put each and every one of us into His story. And it all comes back to Jesus. I will make you into a great nation. Through this faithfulness and His offspring, you and I were grafted in to the nation. We were grafted into the lineage of Christ. So let's go to point two. Those note takers out there. The blessing of God has lasting implications. That's right. When the blessing comes down from God, there's a lasting impact on the believer and upon the ministry that they give out. Verse 3 of 12 says, I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And in this day and culture, the blessing was a huge, huge thing. The Hebrew word for blessing would be barak, or a blessing might be represented as a bowing of the knee. Maybe you could see a camel in the fashion that it would bow down to its knee so that its master could mount up to ride it on. This blessing would be a moment of humility and bowing of the knee. But here in America, most of us have never seen people truly bow before others as a blessing or to honor them. We see in other nations where people bow before a king or a queen or maybe a prophet or a leader of that land, but not a regular practice where we see a blessing. I remember the first time I ever saw this blessing, I guess, laid out was on a mission trip to Zambia, Africa. And we're staying in this hotel where the president of Zambia came through. And as he and his entourage began to walk through the lobby of the hotel, my translators and the natives that were there, one after another, began to bow in honor, really to bestow a blessing on their president. And my personal translator, Samson, starts yanking on my leg. I'm looking down. Samson, what are you doing? He says, Sir Travis, please bow down, bow. And so he pretty much drugged me to the ground. I bowed. And I wanted to bestow that same blessing. I wanted to impart that. Their leader was very important to them. And I believe a blessing can be of great importance to those that we serve and minister to. Get this. When you bless someone, you are really saying, I choose to treat you as someone incredibly valuable in my life. I choose that. You may not deserve it, but to bless you, I want to treat you with great value and worth. And I think this may start very much in our family. I value Ginger, and I think she's the highest worth. She's God's perfect completion in my life, and I seek to honor her and serve her wherever I can. I pass that blessing along to my children as I walk in the door each day. I've got my youngest son, David, who's right there at the door to say, Dad, come play with me. Let's go swimming. Would you play a video game with me? How about a bike ride? And I'm usually pretty tired as I get home, as many of you are, and I'd rather just crash on that couch, pull out the phone, and veg out. But I see a lot of importance in the relationship I'm developing with my children. Both my boys have great value in my life, and I would do anything to invest more in that relationship. It's time well spent. Don't miss out on this blessing. You have the opportunity to bless your children like no one else can bless them. Through your words of affirmation, through your presence at their ball games, through those letters, and just time well spent, building memories that ultimately will last the lifetime. In your marital vows, you pray that you will commit in sickness and health and till death do you part through richness and in poor. And this is a picture and a sign of the blessing that you choose to continue and remain faithful in, even when your emotions or your feelings don't exhibit that. How will you choose to be a blessing? just as God blessed us richly in this land. Someone's always standing on the other side of your obedience. Will you choose to be a blessing, or will you bring about a curse? James chapter 2, verse 17 says, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. All right, it's dead. Our faith must be lived out by action. All right, you didn't have to question Abraham's obedience. God called him, he moved forth, and he received the blessing. This past week at our Bible school, and all these children that made public their faith in Christ through baptism, I believe were truly expressing outwardly by their actions, inwardly, the decision they had made in their hearts. And so after clearly presenting the gospel throughout the week, I posed these questions before the children. And I would first and most say, what is baptism? And I believe baptism is showing people that you belong to Jesus. All right, it's that outward expression, showing that you belong to Jesus. Well, secondly, I would say, why should we be baptized? Why should you be baptized? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Do you commit to follow him in faithful obedience all of your days? Well, the Great Commission tells us, therefore, Jesus in all authority and power said, go make disciples and baptize them and train them in the ways of faithfulness. So why would you be baptized? And then I ask the poignant question, when should you be baptized? Is there a certain age? Do you have to be in a certain grade? Do you have to have the whole Bible figured out? Well, if that was the case, I would never be baptized. But when are you baptized? And I would tell the boys and girls through the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, that official who came to faith through the testimony of Christ in Philip's life, and he saw water and said, I believe, what's keeping me from being baptized? And I would say, nothing. Parents, you know your kids best. And many times you're going to be the one that knows when they're ready. Some folks come to me and say, when do I know? How do I know? And I can look to 1 Peter 3:15 that says, be prepared in season and out to give a reason for the hope that you have in your heart. But when you do so, with gentleness, kindness, and respect. So you open the Word of God and you allow your children to read through those scriptures. And you begin to ask them to express what they know and what they understand through the text. That very much will lead to that faith and that understanding. Something so much to celebrate in baptism. The expression of faith and obedience to Christ is Lord and Savior. New life in Him. Let's move on to the number three, the protection of the blessing. There's protection, an umbrella of grace that comes with the blessing. The protection of the blessing. I will curse those who curse you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, with malice, anger, or rage. When you study the curse of this day, you learn that a curse might give the word picture of a trickle or a muddy stream that might be caused by a dam that obstructed the flow of water upstream. And for Abraham's people who lived in these desert lands, cutting off the water would mean cutting off life itself. It would truly cause great hardship. Try to get this dreadful picture in your mind. When you curse someone, you are choosing to dam up the stream of living actions and words that could flow down to that person. All right, I think of water flow like that as a child and a young youth as I was growing up in West Texas in Abilene. My grandfather was a rancher and had hundreds of heads of cattle. And like any rancher on their ranch, people will ask you, so how many tanks you got? I don't know, I got about 12 tanks. And you might think, my goodness, what do they do out in West Texas? Load up with arsenals? Are going to be a war? A tank would refer to as a stock tank. Seems like many of you hunters in here call those duck ponds, is what I see in Arkansas here. But those tanks were vital resources to make a water supply. You dammed up a vertical flow of water to make that reservoir. But water flow is crucial where a neighbor or someone upstream might also get their bulldozer out and push and make a stock tank that would hold the water back and keep it from trickling down to your tanks. And so when the dry seasons come, there would be nothing for your livestock to refresh off of. And then you find yourself in a predicament. Do I spend hundreds of dollars bringing in water, or do I move my stocks to other pastures? You see, the curse truly meant life and death. It was a picture of great challenge and a great hardship. But in Christ, I want you to see that we don't have to look to trickling waters, but we see a Savior who says, I've got you. I've got you, and the curse has been broken in Christ, and we've been redeemed by the blood of the Savior. God never turns His back on the faithful. We see this in Jesus. We see this through His life. Let's move to point four. We'll move to point four. The blessing of God calls for a proper stewardship. And Pastor Buster alluded to this earlier. There's a blessing of God that calls us to a proper stewardship in our lives, but also in our actions. You see, Abram, when he was 75, went up out of the land of Haran. He went. And in chapter 14 of Genesis, if you'll turn with me now, you'll see that God has brought Abram to a land that he's going to give his descendants, the land of Canaan. And he blesses Abram materially as he moves there. And God's blessing is on others in his life, like his nephew Lot. Lot's household and his possessions increased. God's hand of blessing held upon him. And it continues to this day forevermore. Genesis 14:14 says, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken prisoner, he assembled 318 trained men. They had moved into this land of promise, but a curse, a challenge came to them. Lot was held captive and taken away. And Abram, knowing the blessing of God was with him and that there was a promise of a great nation that would come through him, rises up his 318 soldiers. He assembles his trained men that were born in his household, and they went of pursuit in them as far as Dan. And he and his servants deployed against them by night. And he attacked them. And he pursued them as far as Hobah, to the north of Damascus. This is quite some distance. And they were faithful. They found him, and they brought back all of his goods, and his relative, Lot, and his goods, and all the women and the other people of their family. And when they came back from this capture, he comes upon the priestly king Melchizedek. He comes upon this man who would be the first priest in the nation of Israel. And Genesis 14, verse 18, continues in the story. When Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, he was a priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, Abraham is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and give praise to God Most High, who has handed you over to your enemies. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything that he had. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and take the possessions for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand in an oath to the Lord. I have raised my hand to God Most High, creator of the heavens and the earth, that I will not take a strap of your sandal or a thread of your garment or anything that belongs to you, so that you can never say, I made Abram rich. I will take nothing except the cert of what the servants have eaten. But as for the share of the men who came with me, Aner, Eshol, and Mamre, they can take their share. Abram said the blessing is coming from God. It's not coming from man. And the promises come through a nation that will come through my lineage. You can't have my people because they are promised to be a great nation. So he addressed King Melchizedek in that way. And what do we know about Melchizedek? He, the Lord said, had sworn an oath that he would not take back forever. It's stated in the Psalms that you were a priest like Melchizedek, the first order of priestliness. Hebrews 7 verses 1 and 2 would say, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything." First, the name means king of righteousness. Then also the king of Salem, meaning the king of peace. We see many facts about King Melchizedek, how he was that priestly king. And the only person in the scriptures that is given that title is Jesus. But as a king and the first priest of that day, Melchizedek identified with that. But Melchizedek never is said in the lineage of the scriptures as having a mother or father that is tracked in the genealogy. So we see that in Abraham, Melchizedek is a part of that nation, and ultimately Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek. He's a man of special relationship with God that is a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, and quite possibly the pre-incarnate Jesus, Jesus in the flesh. So how is it that the blessing of God calls for a proper stewardship? We see these things in Abraham's stewardship. After Melchizedek blessed Abram, Abram immediately gives him a tenth of everything. A tenth of all that he had, he ties to the Lord through the priest, Melchizedek. Now, the tithe is the tenth. This is pre-law, pre-Moses. This is the founding of the nation and the relationship of God with the people he would choose for himself. And it's setting forth the forever principle of the tithe, the first tenth of all that God entrusts us with. The tithe is an eternal principle and an expectation from God for us as the floor of our giving in the New Testament. And in Calvary calls us to generosity, which is always greater than the law or which Sinai would expect from us. Malachi 3:10 acts as a testimony to this, where the scriptures say, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you the blessings without measure." Tithing is the only place in the scriptures where we're called to test God, to test him. If we were faithful, he will bless us. And there's definitely a faith principle that's associated with the tithe. I know for many of the young families in here, if you're like Ginger and I, you've carrying a mortgage, car payments, you've got children to raise, that Disney vacation that you're so hoping for, all these things line up and are just waiting for you to pour your money into. But the tithe is that very first blessings of God that we take off the very top and say, "Lord, I want to honor you with this first." The tool that I found most gratefully uses this is the automatic giving, where it's not even a question in my head, but I know of the regular income, what's coming in, that it's taken and that it's put to the use of the work of God's kingdom and the church. And then we've also discovered that good budgeting is just as much about good biblical behaviors as we try to bend our biblical spending practices to meet those financial needs of the church, to meet the necessities in our home. And then when we get a hold of that discretionary income, we pray first, "Lord, how can this bless your kingdom? How can we not just live in comfort and luxury, but what of this could be a blessing to your kingdom and your nation. And that's where we get to go above and beyond. And I truly see that's where the blessings of God begin to pour out in the believers. We have such a generous congregation at Cross Church that sow into the seeds of reaching the next generation. Student ministry, so many of you are going and bringing your friends along to camps on the beach and through the middle school camps. Experience the blessing of a church that rose up and said, we're not going to forget you. We're going to bring you together for a time of worship and celebration of Jesus. And in the midst of that, God drew hundreds of them to salvation. He drew lives close unto himself. That's a blessing from the gift. At Vacation Bible School this past week, we raised over $2,700 as children brought their change and their dollar bills to give an offering to a Haiti missions that we are doing through Awana International to translate the Awana materials into the Haitian Creole. And those children brought thousands of dollars to help other children across the planet, across the ocean there, to receive those biblical resources and to be a huge blessing. Why not? Why not bless others? Jesus didn't abolish the tithe. No, the Bible mentions the money over 800 times. In all of Jesus' parables, half of them speak about money or possessions. You are blessed to be a blessing. We live in a very blessed land and a place that's unlike not many others in our state. Let us be a blessing that helps to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ. My closing point is that you are blessed to be a blessing. You, my friend, have received a blessing so that you might be a blessing that fills you with a blessing. Abram kept nothing for himself. He tithed to God and made sure his people were taken care of, and then gave the rest to the king. We tithe and we give to God not just financially of our money, but we give of our time. Over 200 of you gave 10, 15, maybe 20 hours this last week to help reach children through Vacation Bible School. Thank you, students who gave so much energy and life to the investing into these people just a few years younger than you, and to see the tremendous blessing that comes to that. All right, our blessing comes in love as we pour that out freely. Our investment has eternal impact and implications. It all concludes up. Did God really say? Did God really say that he would bless the life of the faithful? Do you see the blessings of God amongst those who walk in that faithfulness? Because disobedience will rob you of God's blessing. But God's promises to Abraham was that for a great nation, formed from his descendants, and they would be given a land of Canaan. God clearly made it his point to let them know that if you sin, it will result in you being driven from the land. And the Israelites did sin. They sinned grievously. And although God was patient and long-suffering with them, they faced punishment before they eventually received the blessing. Why? Why must we live in obedience? It's the blessings of God. They don't mean just for a comfortable life. If Abram wanted to remain in comfort, he would have stayed in Ur and asked God to figure out and show him this blessing. He went. We don't get comfortable. We don't actually get comfort as a blessing. We get redeemed. You see, comfort doesn't just come to us in God's blessing. It's redemption that comes to us through God's blessing. As Jesus draws us out of the dark and brings us into the light. Vacation Bible School, we declare Jesus, how he said, I am the light of the world. And blessed friend, you are blessed. You are blessed because you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Not your comfort, not in the way you live. You don't live faithful to get blessed. You live faithful because you have received the blessing of God through Jesus. Amen. That's where the blessing comes from. Through the redemption of Christ. No longer I, who no longer, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, who paid the price for my sins, bore the weight on the cross, that we might find redemption.